Numbers chapter 21, and I want to begin reading in verse 4. This is the incident that you and I have looked at. It's one of the passages in the Bible that I've preached from different times. And I've never quit thinking about this ever since I guess that I first read it as a young Christian. In verse 4 of Numbers 21, "And they journeyed, the children of Israel, the Lord's adopted people. They journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom." Very difficult place to travel, the route they were on. "And the soul of the people was much discouraged." They were impatient because of the way. "And the people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our souls loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Take thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Now, it seems to me that there's three main headings here in this passage. And that we see in verses 5 and 6 is sin and the judgment upon it. And there in verse 8, we have the mercy of God and the grace of God in providing a redemption, a remedy for sin. And then in verses, the last portion of verse 8 and verse 9, there's the remedy applied. Now, I want us to notice these three things. And I particularly like this passage because the Lord Jesus himself refers to it in John chapter 3. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." But in 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul refers to this passage. And he says that the children of Israel was a beacon for us today. They're a warning for us. He said, "Let us not tempt Christ as some of them tempted him and were destroyed of the serpent." Now, they tempted Christ. And it shows us again the deity of Christ, that he was here. This was Christ here that they were sinning against, that they were despising. They tempted him. And we're told here in verse 5 of how they did it. Look at this. Two things they said here in verse 5. First of all, down here in the middle, they said, "For there is no bread." There's no bread. But there was bread. In the 11th chapter of this book, we're told that God sent them manna from heaven. And for 40 years, they lived off of that heavenly bread. It sustained them. It was wonderful food, just what they needed in the wilderness. What they wanted was a big steak, you see. That wouldn't have been good for them, would it? God gave them bread, but they said here, "We loathe this light bread. We hate it." And I believe that they had to have some understanding of who this bread represented. Moses knew it, and the other prophets knew it. The Lord Jesus said, "My Father gave you not," or "Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father." My Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for I am He. I'm the true bread that comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. This bread represented the Lord Jesus Christ. And they loathed it. They hated it. Were tired of eating this light bread. That's the way they spoke against Christ. But that's not all that they said. Also here in verse 5, they said this. Neither is there any water. But look back here in chapter 20. Just a few days before this, look here in chapter 20 and verse 7. Here's what happened. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron your brother, and speak unto the rock before your eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth, to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he had commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the waters came out abundantly, and the congregations drank, and their beasts also. There was water. There was water. And you remember what Paul said about this rock? He said that rock was Christ. The rock literally wasn't Christ, but it represented Christ. And the waters, the Psalms tells us that these waters became a mighty river. No matter where they traveled in this whole area, they could come back here and drink of this water. But they said, there's no water. There's no water. They murmured against the Son of God. They tempted the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I would imagine that every sin that any man or woman could commit is ultimately against the person of Christ. If you could trace it, and you could find out why this is against the person of Christ. You take evolution, the teaching of evolution, that all things evolved. You know who that very teaching is against? Christ. You say, Bruce, why do you say that? Because the Scripture says God created all things by Jesus Christ. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. The world didn't evolve. We didn't evolve. Christ made it. He made it all. And what a reproach against Him to say it otherwise. And when we hear men proclaim morality as the way for salvation, is that not a sin against Christ? Morality is not the way of salvation. Christ is the way of salvation. When they proclaim the inherited goodness of man and all the many ways back to God, there's not many ways back to God. And it's a sin against Christ, who is the only way for us to say that. Sins against Christ. He's the only Redeemer. And He's the only Mediator between God and man. So here's the first thing we see here in verse 6. We see sin and we see the judgment of God upon it. And what is it? They spake against the Lord. And in verse 6, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people and much people died. They murmured, they complained against Christ, and here's the judgment for doing so. And what was it? Death. Death. Sin and death as the consequences. A person may die when he's young. A person may die when he's old. He may die through the means of a disease or an accident, but I tell you why he dies. Judgment. Judgment upon them. Death is the result of sin and God's judgment upon it. Not just sin, but God's judgment upon it. Through the offense of one, many be dead. Look back through history. Between Adam's day and Moses' day, they all died. Why? Because the offense of one, judgment came, and many died. And there's nobody around today very old, is there? We're all dying. And what is that? It's the judgment of God upon sin. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. It's appointed unto men once to die. Because in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to die. That's God's judgment. And everybody's going to die. In Adam, all die. That's God's judgment. One of the missing elements, and you see if this is not true, one of the missing elements in modern day theological thinking is this. The justice of God. The holiness of God. The judgment of God. God is too good. God is too loving. God is too merciful to send anybody to hell except extremely bad people. But brothers and sisters, who determines what's good and who determines what's bad? Who sets the criteria for these things? Is it not God? The only kind of people go to hell is Saddam Hussein and Charles Manson and some of the other mass murderers. But what about a foolish thought? What about covetousness of the heart? Who determines what sin is? Who determines who it's against? And who determines the punishment for it? Does not God do that? Sure, He's loving. Sure, He's merciful. But He's just, isn't He? He's holy. Much people died. That's a fact, then. We can debate opinions, but you can't deny facts. People are dying. People are dying. And this hasn't changed since man sinned. It's the judgment of God upon it. Judgment upon sin is a strange and sometimes cruel event. But God has determined what sin deserves. Here, look how strange this was. Look how peculiar this was. These people were going along and suddenly these snakes come out of nowhere and started biting them, and much people died. If you're just looking on from up in the mountain and watching this, wouldn't you have thought how strange? Here's a bunch of serpents that just invading the camps of maybe 2 million people. That's strange and it's cruel. But that's the way the judgment of God is. That's why it's so repulsive to the natural mind. You look at Adam. Consider what a strange and seemingly cruel judgment it was upon him. You see him? His countenance is fallen. The Lord pronounces the judgment upon him, sends him and his wife out of the garden, closes the door against them forever into that place, tells him that in the sweat of his face he's going to have to earn his living, and he begins to stoop, he begins to feel pain and anxiety, and finally he dies. And what is that? That's the judgment of God. You mean God would turn man out of paradise? He did, didn't He? And you look at another example, look at the old world, and look how unique a judgment that was. It was a strange thing. The judgment of God is always strange. Everybody was going along enjoying life. They eat, they drank, they bought, sold, they married, and was given in marriage. Then all of a sudden, out of the blue, something happened that had never happened before. It began to drizzle rain. And people started looking up and said, "What in the world is happening? We've never seen this before." Then it got harder. Then it got harder. And then the big springs from the center of the earth broke loose and gushing up. And for 40 days and 40 nights, until everybody was destroyed but Moses and his family in that ark. Wasn't that strange? Wasn't that cruel? You hear the cries of the people, and you say, what is this? Well, what is it? Judgment ain't it. How could that be? God's holy. God is just. And you take another example. What about Sodom and what about Gomorrah? It was almost the same with them as it was the old world. The sun had risen up, the Holy Spirit said. It was a beautiful day. Some people were sleeping in. Some had got up and ready to go to work. Mothers was up doing their worship. Children was going out to play. A beautiful day. And all of a sudden, in a most cruel fashion, these big streaks and balls of fire began to fall from heaven. And it was a sulfurish like smell. And it continued to do that until all of these cities were consumed and destroyed with fire. How could God do that? He's holy. And He hates sin. And you take another example. You remember Kore, the Jew that had so many hundreds of followers, and they reproached Moses and said, all of us have just as much right as you do to tell us what's right and wrong. Who are you to tell us? We're all God's children. And suddenly, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, get away from him and his crew. And the ground just opened up. And down they went into the pit alive, screaming. What was that? That was God's judgment. Now you and I may argue over other things, but we can't argue over what's happened, can we? It's fact. And these things happened. They were peculiar things. And they seemed very, very cruel. But I tell you, the judgment of God is a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hold that there just a minute and look with me over in Isaiah chapter 26, where we were this morning. I was reading this passage this week, and these two verses here in verses 20 and 21 of Isaiah chapter 26. The whole Bible is full of sin and God's judgment upon it. And what I'm saying is, this is one of the many missing elements today in people's thinking. That God is just too good and too merciful to send people to hell or His judgment fall upon them. But look what He says here in verse 20. Come, my people, enter thou into your chamber. And shut your doors about you. Hide yourself, as it were, for just a little moment. Until the indignation. God's indignation. God is angry. Until it be overpast. Hide from what? For behold, the Lord cometh out of His place, out of heaven, to punish the inhabitants of the earth. Why would He do that? Iniquity. Iniquity. For their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. This is the doctrine of the Old Testament and it's the doctrine of the New Testament. Paul said the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. He's coming again to execute judgment upon the ungodly. He's coming to consume them with flame and fire, and punish them with everlasting destruction. Doesn't that sound cruel? I'm not surprised when the world doesn't want to hear this, when they deny this. But you know something? We have no gospel without it. You take away the judgment of God upon sin, we have no gospel. We don't need a gospel, do we? We don't need a gospel. I tell you, this is something that every child of God has felt in his own conscience. He's been convinced of it. When the Spirit has come, He will convince the world of judgment, of judgment, of judgment. And sometimes you and I feel it, don't we? We have such an apprehension of God's judgment. We look around us and we see all the sin around us. And we know that God is holy and He's just. And sometimes it makes us afraid. I'm afraid of God's judgments, brothers and sisters. As a child of God, I'm afraid of His judgments. Paul said if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we're judged of the Lord, we're chastened of Him. And I tell you what, when He chastens us sometimes, when His judgment comes upon us in a way of chastening, you know something? It's unavoidable. It's unavoidable. It's just like these serpents coming among these people. It was unavoidable. God sent it. God sent it. When David had sinned and had the little child, and Nathan said that child is going to die, that's God's judgment, David, upon you. He wept and he prayed for 7 days and fasted. But I tell you what, he didn't stop that judgment from coming. I fear the judgment of God, brothers and sisters. I do. I heard a particular pastor one time telling about an experience he had. And I believe it. I believe it. God has brought judgment upon His people sometimes. And he said that he knew in his heart of hearts that he should be a pastor in this particular church. And they were basically waiting for him to come and pastor them. And he just kept putting it off and kept putting it off. He said he had other things that he wanted to do. And he said one night he was driving. And he topped this hill on a country road. And a van had broke down there on the side of the road. And he said the road was full of people. And he had nowhere to go. And right in the midst of those people, he said, I plowed. And he said, bodies was flying everywhere. And he said, I finally got stopped. And he said, no more than I'd got stopped, it seemed like a voice spoke to my heart from heaven and said, are you ready to go now? You believe God would do something like that? Absolutely. Absolutely. He's known by the judgments that He executed. And when you and I sin against Him, are negligent in serving Him and doing His will, brothers and sisters, we ought to be afraid. I fear God, and I fear His judgment. But that's the missing element in today's thinking and today's preaching. Here, secondly, in the light of that, in verse 8 of Numbers 21, we have the remedy. We have the remedy. The same God that we sinned against must now supply the remedy. He says here, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. Now, ain't this a mysterious thing? This was never thought of. This was never heard of, such a remedy. This is not man's way, is it? If you'd have asked me, I could have found a way better than this to take care of these serpents. We could have formed committees, couldn't we? We could have piled up rocks. We could have got us some huge clubs. We could have beat those serpents to death. We could have made war on them, at least tried. But have you ever heard anything like this? They're bitten by a serpent. So what's the remedy? Moses, you get a piece of brass and beat it out into a form and image of a serpent and hang it on a pole. And when they look upon that serpent, they'll live. You've been bitten by a serpent, and look into a serpent is your remedy. Ain't that amazing? That's mysterious, and that's so dark. And that's the cross. That's the cross. And I'm telling you, the cross to this world is just as dark and mysterious as this passage is. What a wonder. What a wonder. The cross is God's remedy for sin, and it's God's remedy for judgment upon sin, but it's not a pretty thing, is it? And it's not natural. It's not natural to be bitten by a serpent and to die, but now a serpent on a pole is their only source to live. That's just amazing to me. I've always thought that was amazing. Nicodemus never understood this when the Lord preached it to him. Our sins had brought God's judgment upon us, and death was certain. So what did God do? He provided the remedy. He has taken our sins and put them upon another, and in that person, He punished our sins and put them away. But you know something? That's not a pretty sight. That's not a pretty sight. It's not pretty to the natural eyes. I want to show you a couple of scriptures, and they're familiar with you, but I want to show them to you. While you're turning over to Galatians, while we're still here, close to Deuteronomy, I want you to turn to Deuteronomy 21 and hold this here. Then I want you to turn to Galatians 3:13. Look at this. Here's God's remedy for sin. Look in Galatians chapter 3 and look in verse 13. Sin had come upon us, and it had brought death and misery, and much people have already died. But here is the way that we're redeemed from sin and from judgment upon it. Look in verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did He do it? Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, He says, cursed. Who is it curses a man that hangs on a tree? Look in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and look at verse 22 and verse 23. Look at this. Look in verse 22 and verse 23. If a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. Why? For he that is hanged is accursed of God. Who cursed Jesus Christ? God cursed him. God cursed him just like He had cursed us if our sins was found in us. The only way God can be just and save us is to punish somebody else for our sin. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, this is what I call the ugly aspect of the cross. This is the ugly aspect of it. I think that's why around the cross we have the darkness. There was an ugly aspect of that cross. If I told you to behold the Lamb of God, you'd know what I was talking about, wouldn't you? But a lamb, we read about a lamb, we read about one that's without spot, without any blemish. We can understand that. We can grasp that. But here we have a serpent upon a pole. Not a lamb. Not a gentle, precious lamb. But we have a serpent. A cruel, venomous, poisonous serpent. What is that all about? Boy, that represents a different aspect of the cross. And you know what it is? Sin. The curse. The lamb represents bearing our sins and being a sacrifice for our sins. This serpent represents to us sin and its poison and God's wrath and God's indignation. This is difficult to enter into, ain't it? When the Scripture says that God made him to be sin. God made Christ to be, not just a sin offering, but made Him to be sin. Took our sins and put them in His body and looked upon Him and says, I hate you. I hate you. Could that be? To you that pass by, see if there's any wrath, like the wrath of my God that's come upon me wherewith he hath afflicted me, listen, in the day of his fierce anger. Jesus Christ became such a representative for his people that God looked upon him and treated him just like he would have treated them. He had to. If in every sense he did not stand in our stead and in our place, then what sense is it he didn't stand there? That scares me. Everything that I've done, everything that I am, Christ became in some mysterious way. I don't understand it, but I believe it. A serpent representing the Son of God, as Moses lifted up the serpent, as he beat it out and shaped it with that maul and cut on it and mutilated that piece of brass, even so must the Son of Man. Oh, he was made a curse. God cursed him. God took all his vengeance out upon him. God poured upon him his indignation. And God smote him and God killed him. God was angry at the cross. And I guess that's why we see the darkness. We couldn't have entered into this aspect of it anyway, could we? Why not send the darkness? Who can enter into this? God angry with God. You don't have to receive this, brothers and sisters, because I know it's tough to enter into. But I believe it. In the day of his fierce anger, he has afflicted me. Don't that show us the holiness of God, the judgment of God upon sin? If the Son of God didn't escape it, how can anybody else? You can't, can you? That's why we say there is no gospel apart from the judgment of God, apart from the justice and holiness of God. Make thee a fiery serpent. And lastly, here in verse 8, we see the remedy applied. And look at this. And the Lord said to Moses, make this fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, he shall live. There's the remedy applied. Can you imagine this? How amazing this would have been if you'd have been an onlooker. If you could have been sitting somewhere with a pair of binoculars looking down on this scene. And you've got all of these serpents just everywhere, biting the people. These fiery serpents. And that means when they bit you, boy, it shot this pain and fire through your body. And you didn't have long in this world. The swelling began almost immediately. And can you imagine, you see this man, and he's screaming, and a serpent has bit him, and he's swelling, and he's staggering around. And suddenly, he gets a glance of that serpent on the pole. And like that. That quick. That immediate. The pain is gone. The fire is gone. The swelling is gone. And he lives. Can't you imagine seeing that? That's the way it is with the gospel. As Moses lifted up the serpent, even so must the Son of God be lifted up, that whosoever believes in Him, whoever looks to Him, whoever sees Him, shall not perish, but have life. Oh, Christ and Him crucified will deliver us from sin and God's judgment upon it. And it's so quick. When you look, you're delivered. If you and I are living in this sin-cursed world, and sometimes we get this awful sense of God's judgment, and it bothers us. But I tell you what, brothers and sisters, in faith, look to Christ and Him crucified, and you won't have to be concerned about God's judgment. There's where you're delivered from it. First and foremost and always. But I tell you this much, it takes grace. It takes help to look. Do you know that? Isaiah talked about, I don't know exactly where it is in the Scripture. It may be the 28th chapter, I'm not for sure, but you can look it up. He talked about flying fiery serpents from the south. Israel, in their history, was wanting to migrate back to Egypt. And he said, those fiery flying serpents are going to get you. These were probably serpents that could fly. They had some. You can read about them in history. They'd jump from one tree to another. They'd hide in bushes and jump out and latch onto your face when you went by. Can you imagine if a flying serpent come and out of the blue bit you in the face and your eyes are swollen almost shut? Can you imagine how difficult it was to look? And I tell you today, sometimes we feel our sins so great. We feel the judgment of God upon it. We have such an apprehension of it. Sometimes it's difficult to look. But one thing Brother Mahan said about this passage years ago, I never will forget it. He said, the Lord didn't tell you to see. He told you to look. And Spurgeon said, a baby can look. Look. Everyone who looketh. You may have difficulty looking. I won't say that you won't. But He'll help you to see. So look. Look. Somebody said we got into this mess by looking. We saw the tree was good for food. And we got in that mess. And we'll get out of the mess by looking. Looking unto Jesus. And brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you to keep looking. Keep looking. He's not just the first remedy. He's the whole remedy. He's not just the beginning of the way. He's every step of the way. Looking unto Jesus. And Paul said, those who look for Him shall He appear the second time. Look. Look. That's the remedy. That's the remedy. May God bless His Word.